Here's our text, 13:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh arising a scab or bright spot, and it be the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of the flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the 7th day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the 7th day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. In other words, it's not a full case, a full-blown case of leprosy. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he has seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. And as I said, all of chapter 13, all of chapter 14 are a discussion of this matter of leprosy. Now, as a way of introduction, since our text is found back yonder in the book of Leviticus, let us begin with a short overview of this book as it sets in the Scripture. It has the name Leviticus, for it is set forth the Levitical law for the Levitical priesthood to follow. Hebrews 7:11 makes mention of that fact. And as Matthew Henry put it, because it, that is, the book of Leviticus, third in the Scripture, contains the laws and contains the ordinances which the Levi priests were to minister among the people and how they were to be guided in their dealing with the people. Back in the closing chapters of the book of Exodus is the record of the designing, of the gathering together the materials, of the shaping, the building, and the rearing up of the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of its furnishings are made and are put in place. It was the place of worship. It was the place where God would put His typical presence there in the Holy of Holies. It was a typical presence, and there God dwelt in the tabernacle among the people, and this was the place of sacrifice and atonement. While in Leviticus is the consecration of the Levitical priests. The tabernacle is raised up in the book of Exodus. Now it is time to consecrate the priests under their service. And instructions are given for the various offerings and the various sacrifices made for the sins of the people. And one of those sacrifices was the great day of atonement, or the yearly atonement, in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus. Someone has called the ordinances and the laws that are contained here in Leviticus, quote, the spiritual statute book of Israel as the congregation of Jehovah, unquote. Here are the laws and the ordinances and the sacrifices and the services and such like. But as we look back upon these things, we must remember that they served as types and shadows of things that were to come. They were not in reality the actual things themselves, but they were types and shadows of that which was to come. They were, as it were, faint outlines and pictures of good things that were to come, and that, of course, in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and the preaching of the gospel. It would be given a real substance in Christ. But here they are types and shadows. And the typical would pass away with the death of our Lord. Now, the best New Testament book to put these things in Leviticus in their proper perspective, of course, is what? Yes, the book of Hebrews, without a question. In Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, speaking of the tabernacle and of its services, we read this, which was a figure, that is, a parable or a type, for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, unquote. It stood only in meats and drinks and in outward things. Diverse washings there were that were connected with the tabernacle. Carnal ordinances were performed there, imposed until the time of the Reformation, when the Lord would come and make all things new. Again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17, Paul tells us that these ceremonial laws were shadows of things that were to come. And the Apostle Peter called these things in the council in Acts 15 and verse 10, a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear and were not to be imposed upon the Gentiles. Let's go back to Leviticus now and the section in which our text for the day is found. Now, here in chapters 11 through chapter 15, it is a section, a long section, that contains the laws of purity and of cleansing. And it has to do with ceremonial uncleanness and cleansing. For example, as we look in this section, chapter 11 contains some dietary laws that were imposed upon Israel in the old theocracy. These dietary laws were made a distinction between clean and unclean, what could be eaten and what could not be eaten, in order that they might learn to make a difference between the clean and the unclean, and between the holy and the profane, in the foods that may or may not be eaten. Some were reckoned unclean under the law. It taught them that sin defiles, and it taught them to practice separation and sanctification. And you'll see that in verse 44 through 47 of that chapter. This helps us to understand some things in the New Testament. For example, if you read in Romans 14 and verse 17, where Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. You read again in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8, meat commends us not to God. And then in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, Paul writes, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with prayer and thanksgiving. so that dietary distinction law has been abolished in Christ. I can eat a rattlesnake if I want to. Then in chapter 12 of Leviticus is a very powerful, if yet typical, declaration of original sin. Here is a typical picture of original sin. That we are born in sin. That we bring depravity with us into the world. The Jewish wife, under this law, was reckoned ceremonially unclean after the birth of a child, and reckoned ceremonially unclean during the days of her separation. And during that time, she could touch no hallowed thing. She could not enter into the sanctuary. And then after these days, the priest was to offer up a sacrifice in her behalf, a lamb if she could afford it, and two pigeons if they were in meager circumstances. And then in verse 8 of that chapter, after making an atonement, after the prescribed days, she was ceremonially clean again and could resume the spiritual activity. For such sacrifices, according to Hebrews 9 and 13, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, and of the flesh only. Coming now to chapter 13, wherein our text lies, we have one of the clearest types of sin to be found anywhere in the Old Testament as to its vileness and power to work harm and to bring even death, its progression, how it progresses within, and its final end, which in many or most cases was certain death. Thankfully, this physical disease is rare today, especially in what we call developed countries. But in what we might call Bible times or in Bible places, it was a common thing. And you please will notice from our text that under the ceremonial law, it was handled in a special way as opposed to other diseases that they might contract. There is the case of Naaman. We're going to look at him in the second service, who's having leprosy, spoiled all else that he had accomplished in his life. All that he had going for him was spoiled by the fact that he became a leper. His being a Gentile and cursed by that awful, awful disease. And sometimes it is inflicted by God as a judgment, as upon the king. 2 Kings 15 and verse 5. Amaziah was a leper unto the day of his death. So was Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through verse 21. Smitten he was for transgressing against God, for going into the temple to burn incense there upon the altar. And God smote him with leprosy, and it lasted until the day of his death. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was made leprous for speaking out against Moses because of the Ethiopian wife that he had taken. Also, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings, was smitten with leprosy for his covetousness and his disobedience. Now, as for leprosy being a type of sin in the book of Leviticus, perhaps one of the best books to be ever written or commentaries on the book of Leviticus is that one by A.A. Bonar. It has been of long endurance and abides till today. But Bonar wrote this concerning leprosy, and I quote, "The Lord sent forth such a disease on earth after the fall to form, it would seem, a type of sin. the workings of leprosy seem appointed by Him on purpose to show forth sin in all of its features, unquote. The words of Bonar. And this seems to be confirmed by the way that sin's corruption, by the way that depravity is described in the Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, in a way reminiscent of leprosy. Here are a few passages of Scripture describing sin. And when the Jew heard it, he must think in his mind of leprosy. In Psalms chapter 38, verse 5 through 7, David says this, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Speaking metaphorically of the corruption of sin. Here the statesman prophet, yes, the statesman patriot prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 this time, quote, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment," unquote. And the margin, as you notice, has oil. Now these and other like verses do describe, using the metaphor and the image taken from the disease of leprosy. For as leprosy may have begun in a small spot, perhaps somewhere on the hand or on the arm, even if its progress is slow, and sometimes it was, and then for a time it may bring great pain and awful discomfort, and yet in its latter stage it does horribly disfigure the face and the body all about a person. The flesh becomes putrid. The flesh has oozing sores and an odor. And some have told of limbs that have actually fallen off at a particular joint. And then, having reached into the vital organs, it terminates in death of that individual. So we can see that leprosy represents a pretty good metaphor or type of sin. Now the point in Isaiah 1, that passage we read, is this. They were incorrigibly sinful. Nothing worked to bring them to repentance and to righteousness. No remedy worked to reform them. Just as leprosy resists all treatments and all attempts to cleanse it or to clear it away, was so often fatal. And only the very power of God could cleanse away the leprosy of a person. It would and will terminate in death except God intervene in a gracious way. Just as once either sin or leprosy hath gotten so much of a start in an individual, there is no cure for them apart from the power, the mercy, and the goodness of God. And in its mysterious appearing, just appearing there somewhere upon the flesh, then diffusing itself throughout or over the body, it is, as Lang's commentary called it, quote, "a speaking picture of sin," unquote. Yes, a speaking picture of sin. On our text here in Leviticus chapter 13, and I would like to share with you an observation I found in the commentaries of Matthew Henry. He said, and I quote, "Scarcely any one thing in all of the Levitical law takes up so much room as this, unquote. In other words, so much time and space is dealt to the matter of leprosy that we ought to set up and pay attention. Indeed, all of chapter 13, all of chapter 14 are a setting forth of the law of leprosy. Chapter 14 and verse 57. And they are long chapters, and if you read them, you will find that it covers almost every contingent, every kind, and every consideration of leprosy. And then what was to be done is set out in chapter 13 and 14. How one is either declared cleansed or one is separated out into the leper colony to remain there in a separate place. Now, pardon, if you will, a slight digression, but as we said, chapter 11 through chapter 15 concerns the law of purity, and each discussion has basically the same conclusion put to the end of it. In each one of those places, when the discussion is done, basically the same conclusion is given. For example, chapter 11, the law of food, and there in verse 46 and 47, it says this, "This is the law of beast, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, the beast that may be eaten, the beast that may not be eaten." Then in chapter 12, where you have that discussion regulating childbirth and picturing or typifying original sin, you find in verse 7 and the last part, "This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female." Then, chapter 13 and 14, regarding leprosy, and it is summed up over in chapter 14, and I'm going to turn and read there, verse 54 through verse 57. 54 through 57. "This is the law of all manner of the plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a rising, for a scab, for a bright spot, to teach them when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy." Then quickly, chapter 15 deals with particular defilements of men and of women, particularly in flowing issues. In verse 32 and verse 33, "This is the law of issues with men and women. And could then we and they say with Paul, 'I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing.' Has this not taught us this lesson that Paul seems so nonchalantly to set forth in the New Testament? 'In my flesh there dwells no good thing.'" But in chapter 13, verse 2, these are three signs of the presence of leprosy are given. Perhaps in the beginning or the early stages of leprosy, but leprosy nonetheless it was in its small beginning. And we notice that those three signs were, number one, a rising of the skin of the flesh, that is, perhaps a swelling, a swelled place, raised flesh. Secondly, a scab, or some might call it in other places, a scall. And three, a bright spot, an unusual, abnormal bright spot. Maybe some eruption then would begin to come through these places upon the flesh of an individual. But look at verse 2 and the last part. "Such as exhibited these symptoms were suspected of having leprosy." And being suspected, they were brought, now watch this, not to the physician, not to the druggist, not to the apothecary, but to the priest of God, Aaron, or one of his sons, and they, being duly trained in the spotting and recognizing of leprosy in these forms, then were to make a determination by looking at the discolorings upon the skin of an individual. Verse 3, and if it be so, to pronounce that person unclean, and in the case of full-blown leprosy, verse 44, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Look at verse 45. Such a leper was to put a covering on his upper lip. I think we used to call this a blab when we put it on a calf. But anyway, he was to put a covering on his upper lip, and as any drew near, or he passed near, he was to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. How humbling was that? Any others came near, he was to cry unto them, unclean. Verse 46, he shall be defiled and dwell outside of the camp. This next is a little off the subject, but let's remember, if we can, that the priests were to be without any physical blemish. It was the law of God that the Levitical priesthood be without any physical blemish whatsoever. Their physical bodies were to be outwardly without blemish or spot. They were to be a type of the impeccability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Leviticus 21, 16 through verse 21 declares that any outward blemish disqualified the Levitical priest from serving at the altar. Now, he could eat the bread of God, he could have a sustenance, but he could not serve about the altar. And he could not enter within the veil and perform the ceremonies that were there. That's Leviticus 21, 16 through verse 21. And in that passage, there are at least five times that the word blemish is mentioned in regard to the Levitical priest. And then hear the connection that is made. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 23, only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come near the altar, because he has a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them. Now, the reason a priest with a blemish could not serve the altar and the bread of life or enter into the veil was because the priest would defile the sanctuary entering in. That is, ceremonially defile the sanctuary. Why were these prohibitions put into the law? Let us also remember the same rule applied to the sacrifices. The priests were to be without any physical deformity, but the sacrifices also were to be perfect specimens of their series. That the beasts were sacrifices were to be as nearly perfect as was possible to obtain. You see that in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 17 through 24. You see it again in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. Leviticus 22:21 says, quote, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Now, as for the priest, their outward blemishes were symbols of the moral depravity of the race, while those without spot and without blemish were types of the impeccability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, remember how Peter describes our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 describes the Lord this way, quote, without blemish or without spot, unquote. That definitely is Old Testament terminology. That He is, in Hebrews 7 and verse 26, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And this talks not just of the outward looks of our Lord, but of His moral purity. You remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, playing off of this, quote, "A bishop must be blameless," unquote. "They that are overseers, for a corrupt minister is a stain, both upon the Christian religion, on the holy name of God and of Christ, and is a stumbling block to many in the world below." But let's go back to the idea that leprosy was in some way a type of sin. We consider Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. We consider Matthew chapter 8, 16 and 17. And as John Brown wrote in his commentary at Isaiah 53 and verse 5, quote, "Sin is often in the Scripture represented as a disease," unquote. Now, I doubt that the brother meant what some mean today when they talk about wicked acts and such a lot. Such must have mental problems. Somebody's just sick. I mean, they're looking at psychology for the answer rather than human depravity. And in keeping with the statement that sin is often represented under the typology of leprosy, while on the other hand, freedom from and forgiveness of sin is also expressed in unique terms, such as healed, cleansed. Our sins are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are purged, we are made whole. Those words also having a connection unto leprosy as a type. Even so, deliverance then from leprosy is called being cleansed, while the leper was unclean while he was infected. Leviticus 13 and 3, pronounce him unclean. Unclean by the ceremonial law, that is. But when the three symptoms had not spread after the 7-day examinations by the priest, then they were to pronounce that individual to be clean. Leviticus 13, 4 through 6, he was to wash his clothes, all of his clothes, as a ceremonial act and declared clean. So it was that the disease of leprosy affords us a type of sin and even a picture of the features of the working and the nature of sin, in that it, like leprosy, spreads corruption through the whole person. Every member, every limb, every organ eventually became a partaker of leprosy. No part of the body is spared. And if it is cured by power greater than the leper, it works unto death if not cured. Life is preserved if cured by God. The leper was required to dwell outside of the camp. He was to be separated from the congregation. He was to have no access to the temple, the altar, or the place of worship. He was cut off from the fellowship of the people and lived in what is called several times in the Old Testament a separate house. And it was required of the leper that he announce as he went on his way unclean by covering the upper lip and to forewarn any that might pass near unto him, "I am unclean, I am unclean. Do not draw near, do not touch me." For any that touched such a leper were themselves reckoned ceremonially unclean and must go through all those things that are prescribed for their cure. They were to keep their distance Others did avoid them like the plague. Not that the leper was contagious, but was ceremonially unclean and ceremonially defiled. J.C. Ryle wrote, "There was a special injunction which Moses left to the people of God, and is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and in the 8th verse of that chapter, quote, 'Take heed in the plague of leprosy to observe diligently and do according to all that the priests and the Levites shall teach you, as I commanded them, so shall ye observe to do.'" Unquote. Remember that occasion in the New Testament in Luke chapter 17 from verse 11 down through verse 9. There the Lord was entering into a certain village. And as He was going on His way, there cried unto Him from a distance 10 lepers, who no doubt were there congregated outside from a distance. And they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." The leper could not hide or disguise his leprosy, and neither can the vile sinner hide his sin from those that are about him. And herein is leprosy, therefore, another good type of sin, in that he, that is, the sinner, is cut off from the life of God and is dead in trespasses and sin, and is unclean in the literal and real sense of the word, and all of his righteousness is as filthy rags, said Isaiah. And to quote Bonar again, quote, "Streams of putrid impurity burst forth out of the soul," unquote. His heart is a cesspool of sin and iniquity. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And being such, Mark 7, 21 through 23, "From within," said our Lord, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these," said the Lord, "come from within and defile the man." Jesus said these things against the Pharisees, who were critical of the disciples when they saw them eating corn without washing their hands. And they reckoned that this was a defiling act to the Lord's disciples. The Lord argued along this line, very logically, by the way. The food eaten with unwashed hands is not able to defile, as it did not enter into the heart or the soul, but it entered into the belly and then went on its way. It is common today to put the emphasis all upon the outward rather than the inward and the heart of man. Because of this way of thinking, that only outward things are they that matter in religion, many assume that the reason why so many run into sin and unrighteousness is because of temptation from without, because of bad examples, because they have fallen under evil influence, and because of the wiles of the devil, while forgetting or denying the corruption of the heart and of the nature. That if the devil died tomorrow, or you were put in solitary confinement where there would be none to tempt you or influence you, you would still not be sinless, nor would I. Thus we conclude the leper was under the pronouncement of uncleanness, and that is a clear type of a sinner in the filth of their sin, and for each there is only one that can deliver. Only one can cure leprosy. Only one can save from sin. The power of God. The great God who made heaven and earth. The great God who is pleased to show mercy. Who is pleased to be gracious. Who is pleased to touch us with a touch of grace that our souls might be cleansed. I would that you, in your imagination, see yonder that poor leper recorded in Matthew chapter 8, Mark 1, and Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Luke says, full of leprosy. Full of leprosy. What a pitiful sight he must have been. His flesh a mass of leprosy. No one to care and no cure for him. And yet the pitiful wretch approaches the Lord, falls prostrate before the Lord, humbles himself and becomes an humble supplicant unto our Lord, saying this to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now notice, not if you will, you can save me or justify me, for he knew the terminology, if thy will, you can make me clean. If it seems good in your sight, if you are pleased to do so, you can make me clean. And note the word clean again. He does not say, Lord, make me clean, as a demand, which would allow demonstration of the power of Christ and would focus on the man's will or desire too much. But he bows even lower. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can will it, and it will be done. You can will it, and it will be so. He acknowledges the sovereign will of Christ to heal whom He will. He does not say, go to your house, and I'll come there and cleanse you. No. Others He cleansed. He doesn't say, you've cleansed others, you ought to cleanse me. If you cleanse one, you ought to cleanse all. Let the sinner do the same. Humble himself. Bow the knee to the sovereign Christ and confess, Lord, if you will, you can save my sinful soul. Lord, says the leper, cleanse me or I die. Lord, says the sinner, save me or I perish. You know something? The Lord did something that no one else could do. He touched that leper. He touched him. And He said unto him, be clean. And immediately the leprosy was gone from the man. One final point. It was always a priest, a Levite priest, who pronounced the leper clean or unclean. Clean or unclean. And the Lord sent the lepers that He cleansed in the New Testament. Where did He send them? Go show yourself to the priest. And one time dip in the pool. He always sent them to show themselves to the priest. Matthew 8:4, Mark 1:44, Luke 5:14, and Luke 7:14. Go show yourself to the priest. For while that economy is still in force, go show yourself unto the priest. And oh, you and I, with our leprous souls eaten and rotted by sin, would God our great High Priest touch us as He passed by, cleanse our filthy soul, for His blood can make the foulest sinner clean. Would to God He would humble our proud souls, break our haughty spirits, strip us of our self-righteous fig leaves, and bring us all to say, Lord, if you will, you can save my soul. To the leper so humble, he said, I will, be thou cleansed. And the man went away cleansed. There is no cure for sin except by the blood of Christ who died upon the cross. Lord, if thou will, you may save my soul. That's a good place to
be and a good thing to say. All right, may we stand, please, for a word of final prayer.